And turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We are reading the whole chapter of chapter 2, and you'll see why. Now let's give attention to God's word. We read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, so ends this reading from God's word. You take your bulletins and join me as we pray together the prayer of illumination. You can read right here. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have been with us for a while, you know that preaching at CPC is mostly sermons that go straight through a book of the Bible. And we do this because we believe that this is the best way for the church to get a healthy and a well-balanced diet of God's word. And one of the exceptions that we make throughout the year is that we devote sermons to five of the biggest events in the New Testament, the biggest events that are essential to our salvation. And so during Christmas, we focus on the incarnation of Jesus. In the spring, we celebrate his saving work. On Good Friday, his death on the cross. On Easter Sunday, his resurrection from the dead. And after that, later in the spring, we rejoice and remember his ascension as Jesus is received bodily in heaven to reign at God's right hand. And today, even though today is not the day of Pentecost, that was back at the end of May, we are celebrating in this sermon the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. So as you think about this, you can compare it to families, your own families. You probably have dates that you recognize every year. You celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and significant milestones. Well, it's just the same way for the church. These are celebrations. These 5 days especially are celebrations for the whole family of God. And so it's good for our year to kind of be punctuated by remembering these events. The Apostle Paul calls all these things that have happened, he says they are of first importance, that Jesus came and died and rose again. Without these historical events, there would be no church. There would be no Christians. There would be no hope for the future. And so it is good to celebrate these things. I hope you see and I hope you know that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is central to your salvation, and is really the most recent event on the timeline of God's work of redemption. If you think about all the things that have happened, the most recent one, the most red letter day in the history of the church that's closest to us today is Pentecost. We're waiting for the return of Jesus. We don't know when that be. It could be when that will be. It could be today, could be this week, could be 500 years from now. That's what we're waiting for. That will cap off the work of redemption when he returns as the judge to perfect our redemption, to bring us into glory. But we are living right now in the light of Pentecost. And so that's what I mean by calling this sermon Pentecostal Presbyterians. We are a Presbyterian church. There is another denomination that's called the Pentecostals, another tradition that calls themselves that. I don't mean that. I don't mean different views of the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean that we, as a Presbyterian church, are called to recognize that we are absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit for salvation and for the church to even exist and go forth faithfully in the world. So even though we want to avoid errors that exist with regard to the Holy Spirit, if you can probably think of extremes out there, We don't want to swing too far in the opposite direction and ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to see that being a Pentecostal Presbyterian is really just another way of saying that we take the Bible and the Bible's description of the church and the Christian life seriously. And so that's why we're turning to Acts 2. Acts 2 describes Pentecost, describes the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the singular and the unrepeated and unrepeatable moment when the Spirit of God was poured out on his church. We don't look for new Pentecosts. We don't look for new pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It happened once. And so whoever comes to Christ by faith receives that same poured out Holy Spirit. And so if you are taking notes and you want the main idea of this sermon, here it is. It's basically just a summary of Acts 2, all that Acts 2 teaches. The Holy Spirit is poured out for an international mission to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ and build up the church. Let me say that one more time. The Holy Spirit is poured out for an international mission to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ and build up the church. I hope that you can see already. But this summary of Acts 2 is just as relevant and essential to the church in Corona as it was to that first church in Jerusalem. There's no difference. We are a church that lives in the light of Pentecost, just as they received that first outpouring of the Spirit on that first Pentecost. And so let's take that summary sentence and look at each part and see how it comes out of this chapter. So first, you can see in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's a pretty obvious thing. That's what happens in Acts 2. That's what the disciples have been waiting for. This happens first to the disciples who were gathered together, and then to some who hear Peter's sermon and believe in Jesus. And the first thing to see is that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit fulfills many biblical promises. You can see one of these promises just one chapter before this. If you look back at Acts 1:8, which Richard referenced this morning as a kind of thesis statement for the whole book of Acts, Jesus promises right before his ascension to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so after Pentecost, the rest of the book of Acts just shows this promise being fulfilled and put into action. So if you look through the book of Acts, you can see numerous stories of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and of people, apostles, regular people, simple believers, bearing witness to Jesus throughout what was then the known world. So there's a promise in Acts 1, but it goes even further back. If you were to look at John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples even before his crucifixion. He knows his disciples are sorrowful because he told them he would not always be with them bodily. And here's what he says to comfort them. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Well, this Helper that Jesus promises is described in those chapters, John 16 and 17, as the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, who bears witness about Jesus and will lead the disciples into all the truth. So this is a good time to point out what I hope you know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, not some simple spiritual thing that you can harness to your own ends. Based on how the Spirit is described in all of Scripture, we can say without a doubt and very clearly that the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. And so when we say that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, what we're saying is that God comes to dwell with his people forever. This is the fulfillment of a promise that is central to the whole Old Testament and really to the whole Bible, of God dwelling with his people. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on that promise. So that's why these verses describe the pouring out the way that they do. If you look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, here's what it says. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Well, these are terms and images that bring back the Old Testament promises. They bring to mind all that God promised he would do for his people when he came to dwell with them. And so these promises are not just New Testament promises. They are promises that stretch far back into the history of God's people. And you can see Peter knows that. He knows why this is happening. That's why he quotes from Joel, the Old Testament promise, the Old Testament prophet. What you see at Pentecost is a down payment of the great day of the Lord when God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. So I hope you see the effects of this Spirit. Christians, all of you in this room, if you call on the name of the Lord, you are not holy because you've reached a certain level of self-discipline or of obedience to God's will. The church is not powerful and effective in ministry because it's so well organized and because it has such well thought out arguments to respond to every opponent. All these things are good. Self-discipline is good, and being organized is good, and having well thought out arguments is good, and the church and Christians should have all of those things. But the reason that the church is effective and the reason that Christians are able to live for God's glory at all is that the Spirit of the living God who proceeds from the Father and the Son dwells in your midst. Do you know that? Does that shape your prayers? Do you ask the Lord for a knowledge of his presence by the Spirit that you might live for him throughout the week? Well, the reason the Spirit is poured out is just so that you might do just that. The Spirit is given so that the church might have an effective ministry and that Christians might live for God's glory. You can see that in the next big section of Acts 2, which I summarize as the Holy Spirit being poured out for an international mission. If you look at the first effects of the Holy Spirit when he comes on God's people, you can get a clue of what is going on. The Holy Spirit comes in part to take the gospel to the nations. Jerusalem was filled during that feast of Pentecost with Jewish people, faithful Jewish people from all over the known world. That's why we read that section of verses that people who read scripture out loud are really hoping to avoid. Nations you have to pronounce and know how to say rightly. But it shows you these people are coming from all over. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, these devout Jews heard the disciples speaking in their own local languages about the mighty works of God. And we can guess that these mighty works of God centered on the work of Jesus Christ. And so, as Richard pointed out this morning, speaking in tongues is just another way of saying that the disciples were speaking in other known languages. And the purpose of this was to make Jesus Christ known. And so if you ask, are we to expect tongues today as a sign that you're filled with the Spirit? The answer is no. The answer is that has happened once. The church has been established. The foundation has been set. We have God's word. And so we're to take that into all the world. It's a one-time thing. We're not looking for new outpourings of the Holy Spirit that result in speaking in tongues. It happens once. Its effects are felt until Jesus returns again. And so the way to apply this is not to look for other times where you can speak in tongues supernaturally, but to take the gospel to the nations, to give so that missionaries might serve in foreign countries, to be part of a church plant like us, where we're here to take the gospel to Corona. That is how you see the Spirit at work today, through missionaries putting in years of effort to learn foreign languages so they might speak the truth accurately in a way that can be understood by people all over the world. So just like the Holy Spirit being poured out reaches back to the Old Testament and so many promises, you can see that this effect, the disciples speaking in tongues, also reaches back to the Old Testament. This speaking in tongues is actually a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11? All the people of the world at that time had one language, and they used that language not to worship and glorify God, but to conspire together to rebel against God by building a tower. The purpose of building that tower is not to worship the living God, but they say, let's do this to make a name for ourselves. So how does God respond to that rebellion? Well, he does it by confusing their language so that they all can't communicate with one another. They've been divided and scattered. They can't speak because they no longer speak the same language. And so do you see how Acts 2 is a reversal of this? There's no longer a language barrier for the gospel to go forth. God turns it all around, and people who otherwise couldn't understand one another hear in their own language the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this? Well, I already said you should be involved as much as you can in missions. But I hope you see also that this is why it's so important for us to do whatever we can to know and love and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who might speak different languages from us, who might have a hard time understanding one another. But we ought to put in the effort to do that. The Church of Jesus Christ that is filled by the Spirit is an international church. It's not that nations don't matter. If you are a Christian who is thankful to be an American, that's good and fine. But our identity as believers in Jesus always needs to take priority. You are connected by Jesus to people who are very different from you. And so you should rejoice and seize opportunities to get to know other believers from other parts of the world. There are lots of ways you can do this. As you have opportunities to travel, maybe in other parts of this country, but maybe overseas, if you're there on a Sunday, if you're in a different place, find a church to go to. Find a place where you can be with other believers. You might have a hard time understanding what's going on, but imagine how other believers from other countries would have a hard time understanding what's going on here if they came here on a Sunday. So seize opportunities to have fellowship with believers who are different from you. And that is a way of showing that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, breaking down barriers, bringing together people who are so different and yet are united by faith in Christ. Well, this international mission that the church is given by the Spirit is to make the good news of Jesus known to the nations. So that's what you can see Peter doing in his sermon. If you need any further proof that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, well, exhibit A would be Peter, the apostle. If you've read the Gospels, you know that Peter goes from a disciple who always puts his foot in his mouth, always, with a few exceptions, says the wrong thing, even denying Jesus as Jesus faced the crucifixion. He goes from that to being a powerful preacher of the gospel. That is an amazing change over the course of a few weeks. It's not like he had time to mature naturally. The Holy Spirit came, and Peter became a powerful and effective preacher of the gospel. And do you see what his sermon says? Very briefly, he says to those who are wondering, are these men drunk? Is that why all this stuff we can't understand is happening around us? He says, basically, well, it's way too early for anyone to be drunk. It's 9 a.m, basically. What you're seeing here is God fulfilling his promise of pouring out his Spirit on all people. And then he says, Jesus is the Messiah. You may have killed him, but that doesn't mean he's not the Messiah. He says this to a Jewish audience, and they are, as we see later, cut to the heart, convicted of their sin, convicted that they have forgotten, missed out on the Messiah coming, and yet God is gracious. Peter goes on to say, Jesus was raised up and exalted. There are promises about this happening. You think they're about David, but they're actually about Jesus. And the good news is this, that even those who are guilty in the death of Jesus Christ can repent and be baptized and receive the forgiveness of sins. In fact, receive the Holy Spirit, the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So as you hear Peter's sermon, I hope you hear that there should never be a sermon that strays too far from this general outline. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, he spotlights Jesus Christ. He makes Jesus Christ known as the word is faithfully proclaimed. The Holy Spirit empowers preaching, so that the preaching of the gospel convicts sinners, brings them to faith in Christ, builds up believers, helps them to grow in grace. And that's exactly what this sermon does. The Holy Spirit spotlights Jesus, and people actually do believe. Not all of them, but many that day were added to their number. And from that point, the last thing the Holy Spirit does in chapter 2 is build up the church. See that in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The effect of the word being preached and of Jesus being believed upon is that the Holy Spirit begins to work to build up the church. And how does he do it? Well, it's through very, very ordinary things. We call these the ordinary means of grace. Look at verse 42. It says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That's how the church is built up. The apostles' teaching, you can see that as shorthand for all of Scripture. When the apostles were preaching, they were preaching from the Old Testament, and the words that they preached became the New Testament. And so you have the preaching of the word. You have fellowship. Have you ever thought that what we do after our morning service, what we'll do after this service, is building up the church? Because it is. It might seem like you're just shooting the breeze, but you're actually talking with people who are your brothers and sisters, who you are to love, who you are to get to know. When verse 42 says the breaking of bread, that is most likely a reference to what became later known as the Lord's Supper. Yes, it could be just meals that people had in their homes, and that's good, that builds up the church. But it's more than that. It's actually observing what Jesus commanded his disciples to observe. And prayer. It ends with prayer. That's how the church is built up, by those simple things. So the ordinary means of grace is how the Holy Spirit worked then. And it's how the Holy Spirit works today. We should not look for extraordinary things to say God is at work. In fact, when we see the ordinary things, we should be looking for the extraordinary results that the Holy Spirit brings through the ordinary means of grace. He uses them. He has used them in your life. I know all of you can think of times where a sermon, or fellowship, where the Lord's Supper, or baptism, or prayer has made a difference. It might not be amazing. It might not be the kind of thing that gets you some sort of book deal. That shouldn't be your goal. But the Holy Spirit works through those things to build you up in grace. And so, you should give yourself to those things. You should do all you can to get all that's possible of the ordinary means of grace. So don't look for the extraordinary, but look for how the Spirit uses the ordinary to accomplish what is extraordinary. So I hope you see in these verses, the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church in Jerusalem in a way that's continuing today. There's an organization of churches that's called Acts 29. We have some disagreements with them, but a lot of agreements. There's no Acts 29 in the Bible. But it's to highlight that the Holy Spirit's work continues in the church today. It goes up to Acts 28. We're in that Acts 29 time, where the Holy Spirit continues his work in this exact same way, doing these exact same things, using these ordinary means, using sermons, using fellowship, using the sacraments to build up the church. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church for an international mission that also continues today, to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the same today as it was then, and to build up the church. So, I hope you hear this call that we, as Corona Presbyterian Church, might be Pentecostal Presbyterians, absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. Not looking for what's flashy, not looking for what's extraordinary, but seeing God at work in what's very ordinary to accomplish his work of redemption. Will you join me as we pray? Our Father, if this shows us anything, this chapter shows us how dependent we are upon your Holy Spirit being present with us. And we prayed as this worship service opened that he might be present in our worship. We pray that your Spirit might be present in our fellowship. We pray that your Spirit might be present as this week we have further opportunities to give ourselves to your word, to prayer, and to fellowship. Would you build us up? Would you make us your witnesses around the world and even here in Corona? May you use us by your Spirit to shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ and build up the church as we grow in maturity and as we grow through those who are lost being found and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We ask for your help now. O Holy Spirit, may you be poured out upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.